Topic 3, the life trap of dependence. Dependence, interpersonal dependency, is normal and healthy for all human beings. We all need to have a sense that we can rely on other people for emotional support and guidance at various points in our lives. At the same time, dependence can also become problematic when we are over-dependent on other people for nurturance, for guidance, for direction, or conversely, when we become so detached that we might call this counter-dependency, where dependency is perceived as so threatening that we avoid that kind of reliance on others at all cost. There are also cultural influences on our understanding of dependence and our practice of dependence in our lives. For example, in our American culture, it's more considered more appropriate for women to be more expressive of dependency needs than for men. I engaged an interesting experiment once with my own students where I had them fill out a self-report measure of dependency, asking them questions like, how often do I rely on other people for advice? How often do I share my vulnerability, my feelings with other people? And as expected, the women in the course scored higher on this measure than the men. But then I gave them a Rorschach, which, as you may know, is a projective test where they just see 10 ink blots and they get to say what they see in the ink blots. So they had no idea that that test was measuring, among other things, their interpersonal dependency. And when I scored the results for the men and women on the Rorschach, the dependency scores were the same. So this supported my hypothesis that there is a cultural influence on what gender should be more expressive of dependency. But when we get to the real dependency, all of us, men and women, have similar needs for that kind of interpersonal interaction and dependency. Religiosity has also been shown to influence healthy dependency. This is in contrast to some of the theories, Freudian and otherwise, that have suggested that religion breeds an unhealthy dependency, a neurotic dependency, if you will, on God. So I engaged a study about 5 years ago trying to measure the relationship between religiosity and healthy dependency. And what we found was that those who practiced a more positive style of religious coping, those who had more experience of the transcendent in daily life and were more likely to attend religious services, actually were better at balancing intimacy and autonomy, that is, in practicing healthy dependency in their lives. But in this talk, I want to focus not so much on healthy dependency, but on the life trap of dependence. Have you ever wanted to make a change at work? Perhaps to take on a new responsibility or charge that would advance your career and add some excitement and creativity to your labor, but you were afraid that you would get into something that you might not be able to handle or succeed at without considerable help from others? Or do you experience the ordinary responsibilities of taking care of children, or managing your household, or balancing your budget as insurmountable tasks on your own? Do you too often seek the advice of others before you make any decisions at all? For example, some people need to get the opinion of at least 10 others before they decide to go on that date or to take that trip they've been dreaming about for the past several months? Is it very difficult for you to tolerate just being alone? Some people need to fill their weekends with appointments and dates, even weeks in advance, so that as they anticipate the future, there's no block of time when they will be alone. Or if they break up with a partner, boyfriend or girlfriend, they may feel the need to replace that relationship immediately, or even to have the next person in place before the breakup happens, all in the service of avoiding being alone. Is it hard to express disagreement with others because you are afraid of losing their approval or support? I once was giving a presentation to a group of priests, and one of them resonated with this question and approached me and gave an example that is very salient example of this life trap of dependence. He said that in his own parish, there were various types of Eucharistic bread available, and that once when he was distributing communion, a communicant approached him and he was distributing the host, and the person said to him, "No, not that one. I want the other kind of bread that is made for communion." I said, "At this point, you have really become so accommodating out of this life trap of dependence that you've lost your autonomy here altogether." If you answered yes or identified with one or more of the above situations or questions, your happiness and freedom may be compromised by the dependence life trap. Listen to some of these statements from the Young Schema questionnaire and see if you identify with them. I feel incompetent in handling ordinary tasks. I have a hard time dealing with stress on my own. I am always seeking guidance when it comes to making a new decision. I don't have the ability to figure things out on my own. According to Jeffrey Young, who writes extensively about schemas, what I call life traps, if you have this dependence life trap, then you probably believe that you are unable to handle everyday responsibilities without considerable help from others. And so you often present yourself as helpless. I once had a patient who suffered from this dependence life trap, who was an adult woman, and yet her tone of voice often was one of a child, very soft, very fragile. She could be easily overpowered in speech. This sense of helplessness is frequently accompanied by considerable anger and frustration at holding yourself back from otherwise attainable successes at work and love. You may turn that anger against yourself, and this, of course, is the classic definition of depression, turning anger against oneself. You may deeply resent your intransigent sense of helplessness, or else experience anger at others who never seem as available or helpful as you think you need them to be for you. This may surprise other people because you may present yourself as very available to them, willing to take on all kinds of tasks for a boss or for a partner or for someone, a parent, someone that you care about. You end up doing a lot of things for other people, but it's not out of a place of freedom. It's out of a place of fear. You're so afraid of losing their approval and support. You feel perhaps that you can't survive without it. And so you end up doing all kinds of things, but with a persistent current, an unrecognized current of anger and resentment. There are origins, as there are with all the life traps, origins of this dependence life trap in childhood. If you grew up with a parent, for example, who was overprotective, or on the other extreme, negligent, you may have developed this dependence life trap. In the normal course of development, children are gradually permitted more and more freedom to try things on their own, to gradually separate from their seamless attachment to their primary caretaker, and to be rewarded and praised for their independent accomplishment. For those who developed the dependence life trap, you probably learned from your parents that you were ill-equipped to try new things on your own, that you were clumsy, perhaps, or incompetent, or that the world was too complicated or dangerous to permit you safely and successfully to try something new without your parents' direct participation. This kind of overprotective parenting is frequently misperceived by parents as love, as trying to protect the child, as being there so that the child doesn't get hurt. But we know that good parenting, while motivated by a desire to protect the child, ultimately involves a progressive and prudent letting go of the child, enabling the child to separate, to fall and scrape his or her knees, and to find out that they are indeed resilient enough to pick themselves up to go on. But this overprotective and sometimes overintrusive style of parenting precludes that normal developmental process. And so the child develops this essential fear of the world. It's a threatening place where you don't survive on your own without considerable help from others and all of the negative consequences associated with that core belief. Conversely, if you have a parent who is negligent, who doesn't afford even the minimal guidance and protection as you are trying to engage the normal process of development, then there is no instruction on how to balance this autonomy with a healthy sense of dependence on an anchor to help us get through those stages of development. So both the overprotective and the negligent parents can lead to this life trap of dependence because both are forms of emotional deprivation. Now, from a psycho-spiritual perspective, there are at least two prominent goals for changing this life trap. One, to increase your sense of self-sufficiency and readiness to engage life just as you are, with all of your limitations and assets. And secondly, to take more risks at work and at home, to advance your wishes without always waiting for the permission or the assistance of others. Increasing self-confidence, you may be used to weighing your limitations too heavily, always considering how you may fail or not be able to succeed without the assistance of someone else. You may have grown accustomed to thinking that you are not intelligent enough, or skilled enough, or capable of using your hands or head to the extent that a particular task may demand. You may have boxed in your personal and professional life, settling for a relationship or for a job that really doesn't match your abilities, your competence. All of this because you have exaggerated your limitations. And you may now be afraid to take steps out of those boxes. You are life-trapped by a pervasive sense of dependency that has undermined your self-confidence. So how to increase this self-confidence? First, you need to evaluate your judgments about your competence and limitations. Review the evidence for and against these beliefs. Engage the assistance of a friend, a confidant, a spiritual director, a therapist, someone who knows you well, to articulate these beliefs and allow the other person to give you alternative perceptions of yourself. You may need to come up with the belief that all people have certain limitations and that you don't have any corner on the market of limitations, and that limitations are points for consideration, but not reasons to avoid challenges. Successful people are not without limitations. You might be invited to focus on some historical or political or family figure who, despite limitations, or maybe even because of them, has risen to life challenges successfully. As a spiritual resource, you may want to turn to Lectio prayer. And by Lectio, I am referring to the Benedictine form of prayer, which is to take the word, Lectio means word, to take the word of God in its privileged place in Scripture, of course, but also in poetry, in song, in nature, in various other manifestations, to sit with the word of God and allow the word to challenge your exaggerated notion of dependency and vulnerability. For example, look at the figure of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. He initially protested his call. Why? Because he was too young, he says, too young to take on the role of the prophet. And what was God's response? What was God's lectio? What was God's word? No, I want you to serve now, just as you are, not waiting for age or experience to sharpen Jeremiah's skills or equip him with the requisite maturity for the task of prophecy. Consider likewise Peter, whom Jesus approached to follow him as a disciple. And Peter responds, "Leave me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Jesus did not wait for Peter to become a more holy man. Instead, he called him to follow him as he was, confused and weak and arguably less than ideally suited for apostleship. You might want to follow these Lectio readings with imagery exercises, allowing God to speak to you as a child who is afraid to step out on your own. Let God reassure you, encourage you, let you know that He is with you. Alternatively, you might visualize Him as standing across the stormy sea with arms outstretched, waiting to catch you if you fall, but inviting you to walk to him on your own. If you recall the scene of Peter, step out of the boat, step on the stormy waters, engage the risk. Of course, this process of changing life traps is not only a matter of changing thoughts, but also of expressing these dependency fears. Often, the anger associated with being so dependent and helpless has never been properly expressed. You might want to use a prayer experience to express that anger to God. Now, a lot of people have reluctance at expressing anger to God, thinking perhaps that's sacrilegious, inappropriate. But any real relationship permits the, if not only permits, but requires the expression of anger and disappointment. That's what strengthens the relationship when these expressions of difficult feelings are acknowledged and repaired, and so much the more so in our relationship with God. How to do this? Perhaps to write a letter to God, telling him how angry and frustrated you are with these enduring fears. Speaking your mind openly to God, not being afraid, not feeling that he might abandon you or be disappointed with you in when you express yourself this way. These changes in self-perception and emotional expression are essential components of increasing self-confidence, and they prepare the way for a life that is less stymied by the approval or assistance of others. The second goal is to take risks. In order to confront the fear of being alone, establish a list of graded tasks to accomplish on your own. First, spend time alone in prayer or spiritual reading, where there are not likely to have any aversive consequences if you are to make a mistake or do something incorrectly. It is important for you to spend the time alone and not to compromise that with other activities that would put you in touch with others. Take on some new project, starting again with one where you feel free enough to make mistakes. Maybe starting with a writing task or an art project. Over time, you might want to initiate something that would have more public, positive, and perhaps negative potential consequences, and choose your task in the order of its potential negative consequences. A similar behavioral strategy would be spending some unscheduled time alone. Trying, for example, to go to the movies alone once in a while. Well, some people have a fear of that because they think others in the room are going to think they're a loser because they're there by themselves. But it's a good experience once in a while to do that, to let yourself experience that you can try things on your own, that you are free to make choices about how to spend your time and your energy that may meet with the approval of some and the disapproval of others, without overwhelming you with confusion, guilt, or frustration. You will gradually learn that your life is indeed your own, a tremendous gift of God, that you are well prepared to direct as you will, always, of course, with the assurance of God's loving and abiding grace, which will always be there with you and for you as in every step of the way.